my dad's brother, so my aunt, uncle, one day, and they had this roller coaster called the Dueling Dragons. It's not there anymore, actually. That's just the entrance, but like the coasters, like wrapped around each other. They were like you would like the loop-de-loops. You went right by each other. It looked so fun. It had the whole nine yards. Loop-de-loops went super fast. Problem was, I was too short. And my brother and my cousin were quite a bit older than me. So they were able to go on it because they were taller than me. And the problem was, what made it the worst part of the day is that they went on it probably like 10 times. And I just had to sit there and watch them. Ugh. I wasn't allowed on. I was too short. And it's for my safety. I get it. Like, it would not have been good for me to be on there. And that's not an uncommon thing. We often don't do things because it's not safe for us, or we're kept from doing things because it's not safe. And this is true when it comes to how we interact with God, too. See, that's kind of the story of the Bible. The Bible starts with humanity and God in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis 1 and 2, and how we were created to be in relationship with him. We just spent February talking about this, that we can be in a relationship with God face to face. And then something happens in Genesis 3. Humans, we decide that we are going to do what is right in our own eyes. And we take God and we put ourselves above him. And we decide, I'm going to do what I want. And that's when sin entered the world. And all of a sudden, it became unsafe for us to be with God face to face, to be in his presence. It wasn't because, it wasn't that God became unsafe. It's that our sin made it so that we couldn't be in his presence anymore. We rebelled against God with our sin. And that sin shifted something within us. God didn't change, we did. We became too short for the ride. We couldn't be with God like we were meant to be. But God doesn't leave us there. There's a lyric from a song, it's God speaking, and he says, but I will go. I will make a way home. I will bleed like the enemy. And this lyric really captures our story. It captures the story of the Bible. It captures what God does. That, yeah, our sin keeps us from a relationship with God, but he doesn't leave us there. That's what we celebrate at Easter every year. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. But have you ever stopped to really, like, think about why that matters? What is it about his death and resurrection that matter? Maybe you've heard this 100 times, or maybe it's something that you've still never quite understood yourself. I think at the core, it's this question: if we can't get to God, what is God going to do about it? So turn with me to Luke 23 as we dive into that question tonight. And as you're turning, Luke 23, it's the story of Jesus' execution. Before we're going to jump in and start reading, Jesus has been arrested and he's been put on trial by the authorities, and there's this guy named Pontius Pilate who's kind of residing over his trial, and he doesn't find any guilt in Jesus. He's like, what do you want me to do with him? He's kind of innocent. He didn't do anything. But the crowd is so riled up that Pilate sentences him to be executed through crucifixion. It's a Roman execution method that entails nailing somebody to a cross with their arms stretched out. And eventually that person would suffocate because they're just hanging there. It's an excruciatingly painful way to die. We're going to jump in, starting reading in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Romans, the rulers, even the other criminal, are all mocking Jesus. They're all making fun of him. They're all pointing and poking him while he's hanging there. And it's because this idea of that to them, the Christ or the Messiah or God's chosen one, he's not supposed to be executed. He's not supposed to, he's supposed to overthrow Rome. He's not supposed to be killed by Rome. And it's kind of like, oh, you thought you were so high and mighty and holy. You thought you were God's son. Some king you are. Now look at you. And then there's another response to Jesus. The other criminal who was like, "What are you doing? Don't you fear God?" He understands that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He understands who Jesus is. And that pushes him to say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's a crazy statement in the context. To think about that a king would enter into his kingdom through death on a cross. That doesn't seem right. But that's the upside down kingdom of heaven. That Jesus doesn't rule with power, but he rules through sacrificial love. The cross is Jesus' coronation. It isn't through military or political power or authority. It's through death and resurrection. And the second criminal recognizes that. He recognizes that Jesus is the King, the Savior, the Christ. He knows that his own sin has landed him on a cross next to Jesus. He knows that he deserves death, which brings him to this really honest and vulnerable place where he looks at Jesus and says, "Remember me." He recognizes that he needs Jesus. And Jesus' response, "You will be with me." And I want you to notice something really important. He didn't have to do anything. There was nothing he could do. He's hanging on a cross. He didn't have a chance to go to a Bible study or go to church or read his Bible or go get baptized. He couldn't do anything. Yet Jesus says, "You will be with me." See, faith in Jesus is not about earning it. It's not going to church more. It's not being good enough. It's not fixing it. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself taller so you can get on the ride. You can't earn your way on. It's about who we trust. The man recognized his own sin and recognized who Jesus was, and he put his faith in Jesus to be saved. And Jesus said, "You will be with me." But how is that possible? How does someone who deserves death end up with God? Because something had to change. We said earlier that it's not that God is unsafe, it's that our sin makes it so that we can't be in his presence. That we can't be with him. And so if that's true, then something had to happen to deal with our sin to make a way back to God. At the moment Jesus died, that something did happen. Let's keep reading in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now we need to stop there, because that's a detail that we might often read over and not pay attention to, that the curtain was torn in two. Why does that matter? What is that about? See, in the Bible, God set up a way for him to interact with his people. And that happened primarily in the temple. And in the temple, there was this place called the Holy of Holies. It was at the very center of the temple. And in that place, God's presence dwelled with his people. But it wasn't like we could fully be back in relationship with him. And so there was this giant curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It was a physical representation that we're still separated from God, that he wants to be in relationship with us, but because of our sin, there's something that keeps us from seeing him face to face. This curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And there was one time a year where one person could enter into that place and be kind of help the people of God be in relationship with God. But that could only happen if that one person did all the right rituals to make himself clean. And if he entered the wrong way, he could die. Not because God was dangerous, but because he is so perfect that we can't be in his presence with our sin. That curtain symbolized the barrier that separated us from him. It symbolized our sin. It was what kept people from God. It was the height stick at the roller coaster. But when Jesus died, it was torn in two. God tore the curtain. He got rid of the divide. What once kept people out was gone. Because of Jesus' death, now we can come into the very presence of God. But that raises another question. Why does his death do that? Why does this death change everything? And it's because that this wasn't just anyone who was dying on the cross. Even the people there recognized that something was different. Let's keep reading in verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." The centurion, he was a Roman soldier. He had seen people die like this before. Death isn't new to him. And yet there was something about Jesus that was different. He recognized that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus didn't deserve death, that he was sinless. And that matters because of what Jesus' death actually does. There was another family vacation that we went on, and me and my brother decided to head to the beach. As we were going, we were going to take a shortcut through this little wilderness area. And it was, we were barefoot, just walking through, no big deal. And then all of a sudden, it became just covered with thistles. And it was painful to walk through. And eventually, my brother stopped me and he said, "Hey, climb on." And he gave me a piggyback ride. He put me on his back and walked through the thistles for me. He took the pain for me. And that's a small picture of what Jesus does for us. It's why Jesus' death matters. Because the only way for our sin to be dealt with was for someone without sin to take our place. Jesus put us on his back and walked through the thistles for us. Now, we've been talking about sin. We've been talking about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And it's one thing to hear someone stand up here and explain it, but sometimes hearing it in a different way helps it land a little deeper. And so I want you to listen to this. We're going to watch a spoken word by an artist named Propaganda. And he explores what the gospel is in a deeper way. And I want you to really pay attention to what is said about Jesus, what is said about us. I want you to pay attention to a word or a phrase that jumps out to you. Pay attention to what this is communicating to you about what Jesus has done for you. Let's watch it.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lusts. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet, the problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma. Choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe, but all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection, good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank, but you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated, and the only way to fix it is someone die in your place, and that someone gotta be perfect, or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone.
That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He did what we could never do so that we could be with God. We said earlier that we're too short for the ride, that we couldn't get to God on our own. But Jesus made a way. And so for some of you, you might not have put your trust in him yet. And this could be a moment for you to stop trying to earn it, to not try and make yourself taller, to not feel like you have to fix everything before you can come to him. You just trust him. And for others of you, you may have already put your trust in him. Don't move past this. Don't let this just be something that you've heard before. Don't let this just be another Easter. But sit with him. See him clearly again. See him, see what he has done for you. The invitation that he gives you, what he's carried for you, that he has made a way for you to be in relationship with him. I'm going to pray, and then we'll head to our small groups. God, you love us so completely. You have made a way for us to be in relationship with you. And after everything we've heard tonight, we just want to sit with that. Spirit, as we draw close to you, would you stir in us? What's something that you want us to take from tonight? What's the piece that we need to take into our lives? Would you show us what it looks like to trust you? What it looks like for us to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Would you open our hearts, our ears, to hear you say that we will be with you? God, thank you for not leaving us where we are, but that you came and you stepped in and you made a way. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you don't know where you're going for small group, come find me. Otherwise, head to your groups.